So I'm Nick, and this is Ali. We're going to read from Mark's Gospel. If you've got a pew Bible, then it's on 865. Mark chapter 7, beginning at the 24th verse. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it, yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, born in Syria and Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. "First, let the children eat all they want," he told her, "for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs." "Lord," she replied, "even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs." Then Jesus told her, "For such a reply, you may go. The demon has left your daughter." She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, "Epaphatha," which means "be opened." At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosened, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. "He has done everything well," they said. "He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak."
Continuing on. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, "I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." His disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "7," they replied. He told the crowd to sit on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then he left them, got back into the boat and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread, except for 1 loaf they had with them in the boat. "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." They discussed this with one another and said, "It's because we have no bread." Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, "Why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" 12, they replied. "And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up?" They answered, seven. He said to them, do you still not understand? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Ali. My name is Paul. It's good to be here tonight. I love it when Jesus says, why are you talking about bread? Do you still not understand? And if I'm honest, that could be a bit like me sometimes. I just don't get it. And I do need the Spirit's help to understand. So I'm going to pray now for an amazing spiritual work tonight as we look at his word. So, Father, we come before you tonight as your children. And we pray, Lord, give us eyes to see. Give us minds to understand. Father, we're so thankful that we can gather tonight in this place and we are conscious, Lord, of those around the world who don't have this privilege, those people who are in countries where it's illegal to meet as Christians, and those brothers and sisters in towns and villages around even this country that don't have churches to meet in. Lord, we don't take it for granted that we can gather. We thank you for worship. We thank you that our hearts have been awakened again to the truth of the gospel. We thank you for the word in our own language. We thank you now for this time just to sit and to receive. And so we do pray, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit, feed us. Open our eyes. In Jesus' name. Amen. I love this quote by John Newton. He said this, I expect to find three wonders in heaven. First, to meet some I had not thought to see there. Second, to miss some I had expected to see there. And third, the greatest wonder of all, that I find myself there. And he's right. There were some people who we will not see in heaven, who we expected to see. There are some people who spend their entire lives in church and they're like church community, but they don't really have a saving faith in Christ. That breaks your heart. But I think the greatest shock is the people who we will see in heaven who we don't expect to be there. A truckload of people, millions of people who we think, really? You became a believer? You know, the person in your life, maybe from your past, who was a staunch atheist, they may come to know Christ. The person that you pass on the street and you don't give a second glance, you think they're a loser, they might come to know Christ. Or those churches that, if we're honest, as Sydney Anglicans, we can be good at writing off as being unsaved and unsound, we might actually find that they do love Jesus, and they were going to be there. There's going to be lots of surprises in heaven. People who we least expect to be there have come to meet Jesus. That excites me. But the greatest wonder is that I will be there and that you can be there if you just trust Jesus. The Spirit has been constantly nagging at me recently and constantly convicting me that I tend to treat people so differently from how Jesus would treat people. We treat people differently to how Jesus would have treated them. As a church, we treat people differently to how Jesus would treat people. We often don't treat people very nicely, do we? Christians can be very judgy. And we look at people and we presume we know their story. We treat people badly. We quickly write people off. And we never say it to their face, but we're thinking inside, you know, oh, poor you. Or you're not my type. It's a bit like James 2, where it talks about those two people who walk into church and one of them looks disheveled and smells a bit and doesn't fit, and they're made to feel as if they don't belong. And the other person walks in, they're a beautiful person, and say, oh, come to the front. We can be like that sometimes, can't we? Treat people as though they don't belong or they're beyond grace. I mean, how would you go if a homeless person walked in right now, or a sex worker walked in, or an addict, or a drug dealer, or those into witchcraft and the occult? Would you welcome them with the love of Jesus? about people of different ethnicities, different education, different sexuality, different spirituality, different religions. So often we write them off as being unworthy. I imagine we'll get to heaven and say, oh, wow, you are there. Well, why shouldn't they be there? Did Jesus not die for them as well? Is God's grace not sufficient for them? Is God's heart not for them? Is not the harvest plentiful? So why not those people? And the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that is, the whole globe, a sinful world. He so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, whoever, that word means anybody, anybody who believes in Jesus is welcome. The gospel is open to all and closed to none. So God does treat people differently to the way that I treat people. I often judge Jesus' loves. I write people off and Jesus blesses them. I heard the most extraordinary story at the 24/7 prayer conference last week. Pete Gregg was sharing a story about a little country town in the UK where nothing much happens. And there's a vicar there who's walking down the street and he spots a flyer on the ground. He picks it up. It's got the word awaken on it. I thought, oh, that's interesting. And he turns it over and he finds it's a flyer for a spirituality fair with tarot card reading and the occult and the dark arts. He says, I must pray over that. Later that week, there's a knock on his door. And a woman is there at his door saying, Vicar, can I talk to you, please? And she shares this story how during the week she's been in court all week and she's fighting for the custody of her two children. And she's losing. She has no money and she can't afford a lawyer. She's defending herself and she's about to lose custody of her two children. And she shares this story, how suddenly this woman stands up in the public gallery, a suited woman, and said, I'd like to represent this woman. And the woman said she seemed to know the whole case. And she came and she presented and she defended me. And I've got custody of my kids. And then that suited woman just disappeared. And I think she was an angel. Vicar, do you believe in angels? He said, yes, I do believe in angels. I do believe in demons. But most of all, I believe in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. And he told this woman about Jesus Christ, and this woman said, yes, I'd like to give my life to Jesus. And she got saved. And then she said to the vicar, I've got a problem, vicar. I'm supposed to be organizing and running this festival next weekend. It's called Awaken. It's a spirituality festival. And I don't think I could run it now because I believe in Jesus, not the dark arts. See, I think I would have written her off as, you know, into witchcraft and the occult and tarot and beyond salvation. But nobody's beyond salvation. Jesus meets some extraordinary, unexpected people and treats them differently. We're going to spend most of our time on the first story tonight, the abundant grace of Jesus. It's that song, Your Grace is Enough, More Than I Need. It's grace upon grace upon grace. Jesus' grace is sufficient for all people. No one is beyond it. The first unexpected woman is a Syrophoenician woman who is deemed unclean. And just so you understand the context, the Jews hated the Gentiles. They called them dogs. They called them unclean and filthy. And they didn't mix with them. They were segregated. It's like the horror stories that you hear here of Australia. Even back in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, different schools for the indigenous kids. Separate schools, separate shops. And white parents protesting about having indigenous kids. It's outrageous. That was the attitude of the Jews to the Gentiles. They were outsiders. They were horrible. They were unclean. Now I come to verse 24. Jesus left that place. So he leaves Galilee, a Jewish region, and he deliberately goes to the vicinity of Tyre, which is a Gentile area. So he intentionally goes to this region where no faithful Jew would ever venture. He goes to escape the crowd, verse 24, to lie low, to have some alone time, but news spread and this woman appears and she falls at his feet, verse 25. Now, the last person to fall at the feet of Jesus was called Jairus, and he was a very different person to this woman. I love this woman. She has no name. We don't know if she is married, if her husband is alive. All that we know, all that I know, is that I would probably judge her. I'd see her as a loser. She's an outsider in every possible way. Verse 24, she lives in Tyre, which is modern-day Lebanon. It's the wickedest, most pagan place on earth. It was the home of King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, if you know your Old Testament, that most wicked power couple who did pagan worship. The historian Josephus described Tyre as Israel's bitterest enemies and wickedness at its worst. So she comes from a pagan place. She is a Canaanite woman. Matthew's gospel says she's a Canaanite. She's cursed. She's a woman, verse 25. Don't look over that. In a culture that did not value women highly, she's not a man. She has no business hanging out with men, especially a Jewish man in those days. She's Greek, verse 26, so she's a Gentile. She's outside of the covenant. She's Syrophoenician. She's a pagan worshiper. So she's just like this occult woman into the dark arts. She's a nobody. And she knows how people see her. She's not smug. She's not super. She knows her place. Hope you know that is true of the people that you write off. They see how you watch them or don't bother to watch them. And verse 25 is heartbreaking. She is a parent in pain. Her little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit, so her daughter is demon-possessed. She is in desperate need. And we are supposed to identify with her. She is needy. She's broken. She's helpless. She feels worthless. She feels unloved and unlovable. It's been said her only cover letter was her desperate need. Her only cover letter was her desperate need. And when it comes to Jesus, friends, all that you need is need. When it comes to Jesus, all that you need is need. Please never move on from your need. Now, she's heard about Jesus, verse 25. No idea how she heard about Jesus. But she's heard that this man called Jesus can heal the sick and drive out demons. And maybe she is thinking, if Jesus can deliver a legion of demons from that man, then he can deliver one demon from my daughter. And so you've got this idea that the faith and hope is rising up within her as she hears about Jesus. Perhaps he could help her. But no, she's got no right as a woman, a Gentile woman, approaching this man. But she does. She's bold. She's outrageously bold. Verse 25, she comes to Jesus and she fell at his feet. The word there is worship. She bows down to Jesus, that posture of dependency and need and spiritual bankruptcy. And she begs, verse 26. She begs persistently. She kept on asking. Again, Matthew gives us more detail. She begs, Lord, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, help me. That's her only prayer. Lord, have mercy. Lord, help me. Again, I hope you know that simple cry of desperation is all that you need. You don't need long-winded prayers. You just need a simple cry of help. So she's on her knees, utterly desperate, begging Jesus. So this broken woman comes to Jesus, and to be honest, Jesus' first words, they seem offensive, abusive, harsh, rude. I think verse 27 is one of the most offensive verses out of Jesus' mouth. Verse 27, first let the children eat all they want, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Isn't that rude? Bread is a symbol of blessing, of grace. He's saying, let the children, let the Jews eat all they want. Let the Jews have all the blessings of God first. It's not right to take the Jewish blessings and toss it to the dogs. Because that's what the Jews called Gentiles, dogs. It wasn't polite, it's not complimentary. Scavenger dogs, wild dogs, unclean, filthy dogs, vicious dogs, repulsive dogs, the dogs who wander the streets and eat from the garbage bins. So did Jesus just call this woman a dog? I'd be throwing my hands in disgust saying, Jesus, you claim to be loving and compassionate. I want nothing to do with you. You're a bigoted, racist, misogynist. But she seems to get it. She seems to understand. I want to unpack verse 27 because this was my aha moment this week. Jesus is speaking in parables. Jesus' own disciples don't understand parables, but she does. She's the first person in the whole Bible who actually understands what Jesus is saying. She has remarkable faith. This woman knows that she is unclean. She knows that she's undeserving. She knows that she's not Jewish. She knows that she's a Gentile. She understands that. But two words would leap out of the page. And I think we miss them. Verse 27, what's the first word? Call it out. The first word is first. That word first, it's like a crack in the door. It's like a glimmer of hope. He's not slamming the door in the face. He doesn't say you can't have any bread. He says the Jews will get it first. But if there's a first, it means there's going to be a second. So he's not trying to discourage her or reject her. He's trying to motivate her. He says there's going to be seconds. You can be fed. Just wait your turn. But the second word is that last word of verse 27, the word dog. The derogatory word, scavenger, mongrel, unclean, filthy, dirty, except that is not the word that Jesus uses. He uses the most unusual word, a different word to what the Jews would use. Let me read verse 27, how she would have heard it. And I imagine Jesus saying this with a twinkle in his eye. He says, it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the little puppies. Little puppy. That's the word that Jesus used. Not scavenger dog, not wild, unclean, filthy dog, but a beloved household pet dog. And he's saying to this woman, you're not filthy, you're not dirty, you're like a household pet, you're wanted. Like a pet sitting under the table just waiting to be fed, knowing that they're loved. I've got a dog called Boaz, and my boys like him. And he comes into our kitchen at dinner time, and he just sits under the table. Waiting for scraps. I've also got a 2-year-old who loves just chucking food down at him. But Boaz knows that if he comes to the table, that somebody will feed him. You know, that's what puppies do. They come expecting to be fed. And she's saying, I'm not a child, but I'm a puppy. Lord, she says, even the puppies under the table eat the children's crumbs. I get it, she said. I know my place. I'm not an Israelite. I know I'm jumping the queue. I don't have any rights for the best breads, but Jesus, I'm just like a dog just waiting for some scraps. I want a doggy bag. Like a puppy dog just around the table longing for some crumbs. And you know, crumbs are enough. Give me some leftovers, Jesus. A crumb is not much, but a crumb in the hand of Jesus is more than enough. Any grace from the hand of Jesus is more than enough. She's saying, your grace is enough. A bit of blessing, that's all I want. Now, again, do you relate to her? There's no reason why Jesus should give any of us anything. I'm guessing that most of us here are of Gentile descent, not Jewish descent. If you are of Gentile descent, you're the puppy dogs, waiting for a crumb. He says, verse 29, for such a reply, you may go. The demon's left. He heals the daughter. Matthew 15 is even bolder. Woman, you have great faith, he says. Great faith. This woman is one of only two people in the whole Bible who Jesus says have great faith. The other is the Roman centurion who asked for Jesus to heal his servant. So this woman, she believes that Jesus can help. She believes that Jesus can heal. She believes that his grace is sufficient even for her. She believes that God's grace is available to people like her. She believes that this grace, this blessing of God is not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. She gets that before anybody else. She's remarkable. I love this encounter because it's a model for us, because Jesus chooses to go to this dirty, filthy, horrible pagan region. He chooses to go to dark places to meet people there because they need grace, they need Jesus. And I think there's a lesson for us, because I don't know about you, but I tend to avoid those places that make me feel uncomfortable. But how will those people hear about grace unless Christians go there? How will these sex workers in Sydney hear about grace unless Christians love them and go to those places and share Jesus? How will those regions of Australia, which are full of pagan worshippers, and there are lots of pagan worshippers, hear about Jesus? Let me go into those places. And she's humble. She's so dependent. She's that posture of, I'm undeserving. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your blessing. God, you don't owe me anything. She believed that. Her only cover letter was desperate need. Please don't come to Jesus arguing your rights to stuff. And it's liberating when you understand that, because you stop pretending that you're wonderful, because you're not wonderful. You just pour out all your needs, all your sins, all your guilt, all your burdens, trusting that God's grace is sufficient for every sin. And yeah, grace for the Gentiles, that's incredible. Once we did not belong, but now we belong. Never forget that. But as I read this story, it reminded me of that story in 1 Kings 17 where there's a famine in Israel. There's a famine in Israel, and God uses Elijah, who goes to a pagan widow of Zarephath, and she provides the bread. And so God's solution to this famine is to bring in the most unexpected people. And I really believe there's a spiritual famine in our city right now. And people are spiritually hungry and spiritually thirsty. And like that awakened woman, the most unexpected people are asking questions about faith and asking questions about Jesus. And my fear is that we as a church, we just don't get it. We just don't get it. We're so cozy in our Christian bubbles that we're not actually engaging with the people who are spiritually hungry and spiritually thirsty. We spend all our time with other Christians rather than actually taking Jesus to the community. And I believe that God will bring the most surprising people to this church. The staunch atheists, the unsavory people, the hipsters, the rappers, the trendy subcultures, the lower socioeconomic areas, the illiterate. Get ready, church. Get ready for these people to walk in finding Jesus. And I would love this church just to be way more diverse than it currently is. And I believe that God can do that. Do you? You know the people that God is reaching the most across the globe right now? Where is the church growing the fastest right now? China and the Middle East, where Muslims are coming to Christ in their droves, and we just write them off. But God's grace is sufficient for them. Get ready, church. Get excited. I get so excited at the thought of this church just being full of people who are just so different from each other, saying, this is all God's grace. This is all God's grace. So God's abundant grace. Let's get excited by that. God's individual love. Jesus loves the individual. He loves people individually. That line in Alpha, that if I was the only person in the world, Jesus would still have died for me. I believe that. Verse 31, Jesus travels to the region of the Decapolis, which are the 10 towns. He's still in Gentile territory, and that's important. And he meets a deaf and a mute man there. And this story of the deaf and the mute man is supposed to be a picture of us, our spiritual condition, because we all start off spiritually deaf and spiritually mute. You know, we don't hear God rightly, and we can't speak to God or about God rightly. I spent 20 years of my life spiritually deaf, not able to understand, not able to hear about Jesus, and spiritually mute, not able to talk to God or about God. And then 35 years ago, the Spirit came and unblocked my ears and loosened my tongue, and here I am praising God and speaking about God and understanding. That's the Spirit's work. Has the Spirit done that in your life? Verse 32, some people brought to Jesus a man who was deaf and couldn't hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. That struck me, that Jesus didn't come to the man, and the man didn't come to Jesus, but his friends brought him. What extraordinary friends they are. They cared for him, they carried him. The friends brought him to Jesus. And a quick aside, the most effective way of people to come into Jesus is not them just walking randomly into a church, it's through you. We all have people in our lives who are spiritually deaf and spiritually mute, and maybe that's why you are in their lives, to bring them to Jesus. Anyway, this man's in need. It's an obvious need. Can't hear, can't talk. And because of that speech impediment, he's probably been deaf from birth. And there's no cochlear implants back then, and so this man would be rejected, he'd be ridiculed, he'd be outcast, he'd be judged. You imagine the church saying, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born deaf? We judge him. Jesus loves him. Verse 33, after Jesus took him aside, away from the crowd. Why did he do that? Why did he take him to a private place? I think it's because he wants to eyeball this man eye to eye. He wants to give him his undivided attention. He's trying to communicate to this deaf and this mute man that he cares. He cares for an individual. He wants this man to feel important. He doesn't treat people like a number on a database. Each individual is unique to him, precious to him. It's a very unusual healing, verse 33. He puts his fingers into the ears. He spits and touches the man's tongue. And to be honest, that's a bit gross, isn't it? Why did Jesus do that? Why did he do his normal, be healed? Because he is deaf. He can't hear him, so he can't hear Jesus say, be healed. And so Jesus is kind of using the first sign language, exaggerated movements to make his point, fingers in his ear saying, I'm going to remove the blockage of your hearing, and a tip of the tongue saying, I'm going to loosen your tongue to speak. Verse 34, looking up to heaven, it's a visual aid to say, this healing is from God and the Son depending on the Father. And I love the next word. He looked up to heaven, verse 34, and with a deep sigh, a deep groan. Oh. But remember, the man can't hear. The man can't hear Jesus sighing, so why is he sighing? He is sighing because Jesus, the Son of God, looks at the brokenness of this world, and he has this deep-seated groan saying, this is not right. That sigh is an expression of his sorrow at human brokenness. Is that how you feel when you see sickness and sadness and brokenness and burdens and depravity? Oh, bring on heaven, no sickness, no suffering, eh? He looks up to heaven, verse 34, and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. Ephphatha, which that'd be easy for the man to live through, but more than that, it's a unique word, be opened, be loosed, be set free. That word is only used one other time in the whole of Scriptures, in Isaiah 35, verse 5. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped, and then will the lame leap for deer and the mute tongue shout for joy. That's what Jesus came for, to open the eyes of the blind, to unstop the ears of the deaf, and to unloosen the tongue of the mute. And so when the Holy Spirit comes into your life, he looks at you face to face, and he gives you understanding. He gives you sight to see. He gives you tongue to praise and to shout songs of joy. And verse 37 is right. Jesus does everything well. You are not a number on a database. You're an individual that Jesus sees and Jesus loves. And then lastly, more briefly, extravagant compassion. Extravagant compassion. The story of chapter 8, verses 1 to 10, it sounds familiar because Jesus has already fed 5,000 people. We looked at that last week. And there are similarities, but there are differences. I mean, you know that game, Spot the Difference? Sometimes they're really obvious, they're blindingly obvious, and sometimes they're really frustratingly subtle. And there are some obvious differences here. There are fewer people. There are 4,000, not 5,000. There are 7 loaves this time, not 5 loaves. There's a few small fish. There's less food left over. There's 7 basketfuls, not 12. The crowd have been there for 3 days, not 1 day. They're obvious. But you probably miss the subtle differences, like the fact that this is Gentiles, not Jews. That's subtle but important. And the people themselves want to be there. Verse 2, I have compassion for these people have already literally remained in me 3 days. So yeah, they're Gentiles, but they're Gentiles who want to be with Jesus. They are engrossed. They don't want to miss Jesus. Up to now, Mark uses the crowd negatively as a people who just want a miracle, but these people really want Jesus. They're desperate for him. And Jesus has compassion. I love that word, verse 2. I have compassion for these people. These 4,000 people, he has this gut-wrenching, stomach-churning, deep-seated longing. He's sick to the stomach. He just wants to help them. It's been said that compassion hurts. And it should hurt. When you see pain and suffering and need, you should have a physical, emotional reaction. And I do wonder whether we've lost the art of compassion. We've become hard-hearted and desensitized. We become removed from it. We think other people can deal with that. Or we just judge people. One thing I've learned from this whole foster care journey of the last 3 to 4 years is that you never know what really happens in the life of the birth parents. You really don't. And when you hear their actual stories, your heart breaks for them and you stop judging them. God has compassion. He has his gut-wrenching longing to help. That's what we should be helping. The disciples should have said, if Jesus feels like this, let's get our hands dirty. But they make the most ridiculous question in verse 4. How stupid is it? Where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? What do you mean? You've just seen Jesus do a miracle to feed 5,000. That was just 2 months ago. How can you forget so quickly? I don't think they actually forgot. Remember, this is a Gentile crowd, not a Jewish crowd. And I think what they are saying is, really, Jesus, you're really going to show compassion on Gentiles, on these people? Jesus helps them. 4,000 of them, the task is massive. Quick aside, please don't get compassion paralysis. When you see masses of need, you just start with the one. You can help one person. Better to help one than to do nothing. But make sure you include Jesus. And this compassion, it satisfies. Verse 8, all the people ate and were satisfied. They were full. Bellies full. Their souls were full. When you introduce Jesus, people have all their physical, emotional, spiritual needs met. And the subtle difference you might not have spotted, in fact, you won't have spotted, is that word basket. 7 basketfuls. Because Mark uses a different word here from he used in Mark chapter 6. The word for basket with the 5,000 was a small hand basket enough for one person. The word basket here is that massive basket that they used to lower down that human being from the window, if you know that story. And so you've got 7 massive basketfuls leftovers, more than enough leftovers. I think he's saying that his compassion is enough not just to have compassion on them, but you've got an overflowing compassion. So once you've received it, then you give it to other people. Does that make sense? His compassion has no bounds. Who did Jesus love? Everybody. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in him. And I would love Bridge Church to be full of rich, poor, young, old, black, white, straight, gay, male, female, educated, uneducated, all people. Because that's who Jesus came for. Now, Jesus says that he's broken down all the barriers, and yet we as a church just put the barriers back up again. Why do we do that? Everybody needs Jesus. Amen? So, yeah, lots of surprise in heaven. Please don't write people off.